With a heart to reach all of Iowa and every nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ, KLM International is pleased to present this message. Pastors Kenny and Nija Linhart of the Cathedral have traveled all over the world proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, and we would like to thank our friends and partners for making this message available to you at no charge. If you would like to learn more about KLM International or its many ministries, including the Cathedral, then find us online at www.klmintl.com. Once again, that's klmintl.com. And now, prepare to receive from God's Word.
Luke chapter 15, we're going to begin in verse 11. And today, what does it say in Luke chapter 15, verse 11, above what you were just about ready to read in your Bible? The parable of what? The lost son. And the King James, it says what? The prodigal. Now, listen, I'm going to tell you today, I just want you to throw that as far as the east is from the west so you can receive this message this morning. This morning, you're going to see this. This is not the parable of the lost son. This is not the parable of the prodigal son. This is the parable of the sons. Come on, there's two of them in this thing. And one of them truly represents Israel at the time, and the other, it represents the Gentiles. One of these sons represents one who's religious and attending church and going to, you know, doing all the right things. And the other one represents one who's a little bit, I don't know, like I was, a renegade. Had a wild hair, you know what I mean? Just had to work something out so I could see God in my life. I don't know if any of you have ever been there. Praise the Lord. Both called of God. Now, in this case, both born of God. And if you read the chapter before and the chapter after, you find in context, that's what Jesus is talking about. Not just a son, but sons. Now, if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you are, whether you're male or female, a son of God. That's important in the Hebrew tradition. That's important in Judeo-Christian values, because a son has a right that a daughter does not. A son comes into a full share of the inheritance, and it was very, very rare that a daughter would get any. Now, it's not that way today, thank God. At least in this country, it's not supposed to be that way. But you are a joint heir with Jesus. That doesn't mean that you smoke dope and skip rope. You are a co-heir with Jesus. Come on. I wasn't always a pastor, you know. We are a joint heir, a co-heir with Christ. We get an equal share with Him. We don't get the level of the second son. See, it was normal in Judeo and Christian cultures that the males got the inheritance, but the firstborn got a double share. Everybody else got to split what was left. You're a co-heir with Him. Not even like Jacob and Esau that were seconds apart, and one got the birthright and the other didn't. You have been born in Christ Jesus, so the share that He has is yours. Come on. Amen. Jesus said, everything that belongs to the Father belongs to Me, and He'll give you anything that you ask for. Come on. You're in a place in the kingdom of God. I don't know if your mom and dad is this way. Well, my mom and dad wasn't that way. But I've seen on TV families that are. That if a grown son comes to the house of mother or father, they don't ask. They just go in the refrigerator and see what's in there. Now, that in my house, it wasn't that way. We still had to ask when I was 30. I'm serious. I don't get it, but praise the Lord. You know, you are born into Jesus. You don't need to ask God to look and see if there's a chicken leg in the refrigerator. Because the refrigerator belongs to you. Because it belongs to Him. Are you hearing me? I have tried very hard, and sometimes we tend to do what we've been raised with more than what we believe. But I try very hard not to say, when one of the kids makes crayon on the wall, you know, don't mark my wall. It's not my wall. It's their wall. It's not my house. It's their house. I don't say, don't jump on my furniture. I say, respect what God has given us. Come on. And if I can help not draw those kind of division lines in their life at a young age, when they grow up, they'll understand, this is my house, this is my church, this is my campus, this is my ministry. Amen? It still is a little foreign to me when Caleb says, let's go get in our car, the convertible. I'm like, no, it's mine. No, it's ours. Yes, you're right, it's ours. I mean, it's foreign to me because of the way that I was raised, but everything that I have belongs to them. When I went to Bible school, I bought a brand new GMC Yukon. And you buy them good. I don't buy new anymore. I don't believe in it so much. I guess if somebody gave me something new, I'd take it, but praise the Lord. But I took care of that car. I tended to that car. I took care of that vehicle. I drove it back and forth to Tulsa. I can't tell you how many hundreds of times and put a lot of miles on it. But you know what? When Vinny was 17 years old, I gave it to him. I just fully expected that I'd give it to him, you know. Always expected it was his. Now, when I got a car, I'm trying to help you now. When I got a car, my very first car, I was involved in football. I was involved in wrestling. I was involved in basketball because in junior high, you could do both, see. And I tried track, and I was great at running. But you know what? I really liked the weather, so I dropped that. I love the spring. And I chose to opt out of football because I wanted the car. Because here was the deal with my dad. Bless his soul, he's in heaven. You know, he's having a good time right now, and he's listening. But his deal was, I could buy whatever car I wanted to, but I had to have half of it in the bank account or half of it in my hand, and then he would loan me the other half at 8.5% interest. And my dad did. I mean, he had a little notebook, and I think he was screwing me because he did the interest every week. I didn't know enough then. Praise the Lord. Now, see, you know, when Vinny, I was tempted. When Vinny grew up, I thought, well, when he got 16, I thought, well, you know, he needs to buy his own car. No, I'm going to give him one. And I wrestled with that. That's not the way God is. You understand, he's a spirit. Everybody say, God is spirit. God is love, God is spirit, God is light, all right? God doesn't need trees. He doesn't need gold. He doesn't need silver. He doesn't need oil. He doesn't need He doesn't need physical things. He created everything physical through Christ Jesus for you and for me, for our enjoyment, the Bible says. So he's not withholding. He's trying to get you in a position to receive. Come on. He's not a physical being. Now, Jesus is in the flesh. But he came in the flesh so you could have dominion over this stuff here on this earth. So this is the parable of the sons. And I think if you open up your heart, we will understand something today. Verse 11. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided this property between him. Yeah, before we go too much farther, guys, the Father is God. That's the type and a shadow of who he is. The Father is God, okay? As you notice, God didn't say, well, you're not of age. You don't deserve it. He didn't say, I don't think I can trust you with it. Do you hear me? And in the book of James, it says that God is a liberal giver who abradeth not, it says in the King James. He's a liberal giver who doesn't scrutinize you to try and see if you qualify. He's a liberal giver who gives to all who asks. He's a liberal giver who gives to all who ask. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For first, you must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. You got to believe that he's his way because that's the foundation of your faith. He wants to give. So he didn't say, well, you know what? You still got a wild hair. You know, I notice this tendency about you, so I'm going to wait, you know, 5 more years, and then I'm going to give you the estate. No, he gave it to him. And when God gives, the gifts and the callings are what? Without repentance. He's not going to take them back. In other words, when he gives you something, he's not going to tell you what to do with it. It's up to you to do with whether you want. If you spend it on your own fleshy, silly desires, somebody's praying for pastor. If you spend it on your own selfish, then God's not going to say, oh, now see, there you go. I'm never going to give it. I'm not going to give it to you again. I'm going to withhold. I'm going to wait. God's not trying to find out if you qualify, because he qualified you in Christ Jesus. Just like your salvation you cannot earn, but you have to receive. Anything that you get from God you cannot earn. You just have to receive. Now, as you grow in Christ, you may find you don't ask for things before you can handle them. But God's not going to look at you and say, I'm not going to give it to you yet. See, if I were going to say, all right, Pastor Josh, you know he's growing up in the ministry. All right, Pastor Josh, I'm going to give you the Yukon. Are you hearing me? I'm going to give you the Yukon. If I'm thinking, well, if I give him the Yukon, then I won't have it again. Or I can't. If I give the Yukon, I won't be able to give one to Vinny. That's a poverty mentality. That's a thinking in lack. And don't make God think like you. Just because he gives you half of the estate doesn't mean that he's limited to only what's left. Because when God has something, when God creates something, it continues to create. It procreates. God spoke and he said, let there be light, and the universe became. And it's still expanding today at the speed of light. It's not stagnant. It's still growing. Are you hearing me? So when you ask, don't think, well, that's all God's got for me. Hold on, what God's got for you is constantly multiplying. It is constantly increasing. Therefore, he can give without that kind of lack mentality. He can give without that kind of poverty, seeing through the eyes of poverty. He can give generously because he creates and procreates and keeps creating. You know, not too long ago, Bill Gates and Warren Buffett gave away, how much was it, $30 billion? Something like that. It was a big, huge chunk. Now, do you think they gave it away because they didn't think they were going to get any more? No, they gave it away because they knew they were making more. The guys that own Hobby Lobby, I know them, they're Mark Green and his father. These guys literally have taken almost all of their assets and they have given them over to a nonprofit. And they have handed the nonprofit over to guys who they cannot control. And you know why they did that? Yeah, they're generous, and yeah, they want to give, because they knew that wasn't it. They gave $27 million to ORU to help restore that campus down there. They didn't give the $27 million like out of their $100 million thinking, oh, no, now we only have $74 million. They knew that pressed down, shaking together, and running over, God was going to put more into their lap, more into their bosom. I don't know. That's good. That's good. And God doesn't think the way that you and I have been trained or programmed to think. When he gives and he gives and he gives, because he never has a thought about how much is left when he gives. Because he's eternal and the things just keep coming. They keep creating. All right. Now, not long, as verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth on wild living. After he had spent everything there, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. Not according to what is already created on the earth, but according to his riches and glory. That'll help somebody. Amen. Not according to what's in my bank account or the inheritance that is due me or this promise or that promise. Not according to tax credits, but according to his riches in glory. That's on the eternal side. Amen. And the Bible says in Psalms 23 that I shall have no wants. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and he'll give me the desires of my heart. So God's telling me all the time, don't worry about this thing. Take no thought for tomorrow. Verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. That's bad. If you're a Jew feeding a pig, that's bad news. He longed because you can't touch pigs. You can't be around pigs. They're dirty, dirty animals according to the Jew. I like them when you smoke them. I like fried pork. I like cooked pork. I like roasted pork. Now, I'm not telling you should eat pork, but if you don't want yours, bring it to me. Praise the Lord. So, but no one would give him anything. So here he is, you know, here's he's this rich Jew boy. Do you realize that you're rich and you're the Israel of God? Come on, you have the blessing of Abraham. It's on your life. Here's this rich Jew boy. And he, you know, he's probably still hungover. He's probably still got a headache. He's probably wondering, where did I get that tattoo? What the heck? Why did I pierce that thing? You know, he's waking up to himself. He's out there in the muck, in the mire. He's rich now, but he's got nothing but his clothes. He's hungry. Anybody ever had the munchies before? He's hungry. It's the day after. You know, they don't have sunglasses, so he's like this, you know. And he's feeding these hogs. And he asks the people, can you give me something to eat while I'm working for you? No, you're going to have to wait till the end of the day. He says that he even looked down at the pods, the things, the corn husk or whatever it was he's feeding. He said, well, maybe I'll eat some of that. Maybe I'll eat some of this pig food. That's bad shape to be. To be a co-heir of this huge estate, and then to take everything that your father and maybe his father and his father's father worked for, your half of it, and then go spend it on riotous living, drinking, smoking. Come on. Crazy, wild women. I don't know if they had something like slot machines back there, but he probably gambled a little bit of it away. Come on. He spent it on himself. Now, that's the way I was when I woke up when I was 19 and again when I was 29, because I got woke up several times. I worked hard. But I thought were the best years of my life. I thought were the strongest years of my life. I spent everything on the stuff, on the things that I wanted. And nothing on the kingdom of God. Nothing for God himself. Well, he came to his senses in verse 17. And he said, now how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Everybody say slave. And here I am starving to death. I will go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. This is a picture of somebody selling themselves into service. Now, I'm not saying if you're working for somebody that you are a slave. But in some form, you have agreed to give a portion of your life and a portion of your efforts in exchange for monetary value. Some currency. So whether you're doing it to be fed and to have a house over your head, or you're just exchanging your labor, your sweat, and your toil for dollars, you are a servant to somebody. If you own your own business, your business is going to serve somebody. So here this guy, he's royalty, he's a king, he's a prince, he's among the heathen, he realizes where he's at, and he says, guys, he says this. I'm going to paraphrase it in my version. Oh man, I've been a real butthead. Mark Twain left home when he was 17, and he said he couldn't believe what an ignoramus his father was. He said he came back when he was 22. He said, I couldn't believe how much the old man had learned. Now, who do you think did the learning? Mark Twain did. So he says, oh man, you know, in my father's house, the slaves are treated better. The hired men are treated better than I'm being treated right here. I'd be better off having no value as a son and coming in as a servant into my father's house. I don't need to claim my royalty because I blew that. I don't need to claim that I'm his son because I've already spent everything that being a son was worth. Am I hitting home? I'd rather be a servant in the household of God than be a son of the king. And see, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, if you were broke and you were poor and you were of the nation of Israel and you got yourself into debt, because debt is a bad thing. The borrower is what? A servant to the lender. It's one of the greatest rackets in the world. Come on now. Working, you could buy three houses for what you end up paying for a 30-year mortgage. All right. You could buy two cars for what you end up paying on a five-year contract. Are you hearing me? So, in Israel, when you got in debt, you didn't have a loan. You couldn't go to a bank, and you had to pay your lenders. So what they would do is they would sell themselves to a fellow Israelite. It was called being a servant, more specifically a bond servant. Everybody say bond servant. Now, the cool thing about being a bond servant is kind of like an auto loan. The maximum was 7 years that you could borrow against your life. Did you hear what I just said? The maximum was 7 years that you could borrow against your life, because literally you did not have any say in your life for 7 years. You were a slave. Servitude. But see, in Israel, there were certain rights given to slaves and the slave owners, those masters. They had to feed and they had to clothe and they had to protect. And they would sometimes give, if it was a guy and he was young, if he was started out, he had 6 years to go, sometimes they'd give him a wife born from a slave. And then they would have kids. And at the end of that 7 years, that servant who was an Israelite, because he was a son of God in this way, was given the right to leave at the end of the 7 years. His debt had to be paid for. So here's the deal. If I was one of these guys who had a lot of money, if Pastor Josh, it was 5 years until the year of Jubilee, well, and he owed $35,000, I'd figure that out. Okay, so that's 5 years. That's $7,000 worth of value a year. Okay, I'll take it. I'll pay off your debt. But now if Lucas comes and it's only 1 year until the year of Jubilee and he owes $40,000, well, that boy had better be able to work, because there's no value in there. I'm probably not going to take him and pay off his debt. You understand? Because at that seventh year, everybody got to go free. So the master, who understood these things, would treat Pastor Josh very well. He would treat Lucas very well. Because at the end of the seventh year, you know, he got given a little bit of money. He got given a mule. Wonder where that came from? Came from the Word of God. He got given a mule or a donkey. Hello. So that he could start over again. But he didn't get to take his kids, he didn't get to take his wife, because they were property. This is in the Bible. I'm not making this up. And so the guy would take, here he would, he have a bag of gold, and he have his donkey. And he'd be going away, and hear the cry of his kids. And he'd turn back, and he'd look at his kids. And he'd look at his master's house. And then he'd look at the house the master gave him. And he could make a decision at that point, which is what the first son did. He could make a decision and say, you know what, I'm free. I can look, I got a little bit of money. I got a beast of burden that can do work for me. I can start all over. I can go back to my own tribe. I can go back to my old, where my mom and dad is. I can go back. I've got a little bit. But if he looked back and he loved his wife and he loved his children and he loved his master, everybody say loved, then he could go to him and say, you know what? I am forsaking my freedom forever. It's better to be a servant in your house than to be free on my own. I've tried it on my own and I sucked at it. So you come in to the master and you say, I am forbearing my future and coming into your household. Now the master had a responsibility. He had to receive him. That's what the law says. And he would take the servant and he would take him to the doorpost or the lint or the post at the city gate. Now this is going to be kind of weird. And he would put his ear on there and he would drive a hole in his ear. And then he would take the colors of his household. Let's say it was red and green and white. And he would run those colors through his ear to mark him. Everybody say mark. You were sealed with the Holy Ghost. You have a name written on you that the only one knows is Jesus. Come on. You've been marked. You've been marked in the Spirit and you've been marked inside of your body. You are marked by the Holy Ghost. And marked him not as property, but as part of the household. Now, some of you might say, "Oh, I would never do that." That's what you did when you came to Jesus. Here's the deal. You're no longer a Jones. You're no longer a Smith. You are called a son of the Most High. Okay? So when you go out on the street doing business for your master, you're wearing these colors. So when the gang that wants to come rob you sees you, when the gang that wants to abuse you, when those people want to ridicule you, and they see the colors of that household, which is a noble house, you came from an okay house, but now you're in a noble house, you're part of that house, then that whole household and all of the soldiers of that household and all of the provision and all of the history and all of the character, come on, of that, all of the influence of that house now rests on you. So when you go out to cut a deal, it's not you, Mr. Jones, cutting the deal. It's the noble house cutting the deal. When you go walking down the street to enforce what your master wants, it's not just you, but it's his whole household. Every one of his servants, every one of his sons, every one of his daughters. And it's not up to the servant to worry about what he's going to eat. It's not up to the servant to worry about, is this good or what? Or what he's going to wear. It's not up to the servant. It's up to the master. I'm not ashamed to call Jesus my master. Because I am better off in his household as a servant than I was out on the own, in my own independent way. Everything that he gave me, I spent on myself. Now he gives me some. I give him a little bit back, and he multiplies, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And I don't even have to spend that on what I eat and what I wear. Oh. Because that's just part of being his house. Say, I'm a bond servant. That's good, isn't it? Ooh, it gets better, though. But while he was still a long way off, this is verse 20, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran to his son, threw his arm around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and earth. That's confession. This is repentance. He's walking away from his father. Repentance walks toward his father. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He had this speech. He was throwing himself upon the mercy of his father. And he wasn't throwing him upon the mercy of his father as a son, but as a father to all mankind. Because you treat somebody you don't know better than the world treats me. I want to come and be like somebody you don't know. I don't want you to have any expectations other than me, than just me doing some work for you. And I'll take the provision that you give your slaves, that you give your hired servants. Because, boy, they've got it good. I thought when you told me to get up and make my bed, I thought that was rough. When you told me to help mom clean the table, I thought that was rough. When you told me I had to be home by 10 o'clock, I thought that was rough. But, man, I understand the more things that I do in line, there's something behind there called wisdom. There's something behind there that's training me. There's something that's trying to make me like you. But the father said to his servant, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he is found. So let's celebrate. Celebrate. Jesus, celebrate. We're going to have a celebration. All of heaven's rejoice. All of heaven rejoices when a son of God comes home. You want to bring joy to the Father? Come on, bring a lost one home. Get somebody plugged into the church. Get them plugged into the plan of salvation. Come on, start discipling them. Raise them up to trust God like you have. Amen. Now, there's something specific here. The robe is the robe of righteousness. The robe was the Father's robe. So, listen, he came back expecting to get a hole put in his ear. Instead, he got to wear the royalty and the regality of his Father. He got the mantle of his father placed upon his shoulders, and he didn't even take a bath yet. He probably still smelled like pig. He probably still had that hay bale type of alfalfa burning smell about him from the pipe that he had the night before. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? He still had dirt and grime underneath his fingernails. And the father took his hand and put a ring on it. Do you know what that ring represents? Authority. Because back in the day when somebody of royalty would make a decree, there was a signet, a sign of the household. Whether it was a lion or a bear or a sword. And it was they would make impressions with that. So what they would do is they would make a royal document. They would make a law. They would fold it up. And then they would drip hot wax on it. And they would seal that with their ring. And that was law. So when that son came back with dirty fingernails, with the smell of hog all over him, he was given not just the appearance of the father, but he was given the legal standing of the father. Woo! That's what the name of Jesus is for you and me. It is something we take into the world and we verify, we validate, we legislate God's commands upon the earth with it. Now you got to understand, this guy did not clean himself up. All he did was he started the journey back. The Bible says when he was a long ways, somebody say long ways, when he still stunk from the night before. When he still smelled like the reefer that his friends were smoking. Come on. When he still had alcohol upon his breath. He got Camelo, am I helping anybody? He got wisdom and he saw that God was a good God. His father was good and he was willing to be a servant. He said, I don't want you as a servant. I want you back as a son. I don't want to wait till you mature. I don't want to wait till you get everything right. I don't want to wait till you walk right, till you look right, till you talk right. I'm going to put you in the place that you're supposed to be right now. And the Bible says he ran to him. I remember when I was 29 years old and I mean, I've been through hell and back. I thought Jesus went to hell and back for me. I thought I went through hell and back, and I said, oh my goodness, I've lost it all. I'm 29 years old. How could I ever have a family? Come on. How will I ever have a nice home? Come on. How will I ever do what God's called me to do in ministry at this stage in my life? I've blown it. I'm old. I'm ancient. I'm 29. Ting, ting. I'd rather go and be a nobody sweeping the floors in the church and scrubbing toilets if just to be in the presence of God. And when I prayed that prayer, I didn't pray, oh God, your ways are higher than my ways. I didn't say that. God, I know. Here's what I said, guys. I was sitting outside of a bar that God later burnt down for me. Praise the Lord. I lit up a cigarette. I was going in to have a beer. And I said, dang it. God, I know what you want me to do. That's what I said. This is my prayer. I was a long ways off. I know what you want me to do. I just knew generally you wanted me to go into ministry. I don't want to do it. I do not want to do it. But, better watch your butts. I give you permission to change my heart. Bam! God came out of nowhere. He ran from a long ways off and he grabbed me and he started talking to me and he started leading me and started guiding me. And I was so stupid. I was so narrow-minded. I was so ignorant that I sat in that car in the parking lot of that bar for an hour and a half trying to get the unction to go inside. I was so stubborn for 3 nights, which was my habit, I showed up at that bar and I could not go in. After the third night, I decided I better not. 2 weeks later, I ended up in the church. 9 months later, I'm back in Bible school. And it's been a wild ride. And he's not done. Listen, I stunk like a cigarette. I stunk like the night before. I had foul, I'm not talking, I had nasty four-letter words for every other word. I was so far away from God, and in a minute I turned and I said, God, I don't want to do this, but I'll give you permission to change my heart. Bam! He jumped out from behind that window, ran down the road, jumped in that little Ford Taurus with me, and squeezed my neck and said, I've been waiting, I've been waiting, I've been waiting. Here's your robe, here's your ring, here's some sandals. Come on, now let's start doing some stuff. Well, hold on, I got to go to Bible school. Well, come on, here's your ring. Well, you look like me, why don't you act like me? Verse 28. Well, verse 25. They're having a celebration, right? There was family members that came to me because, I mean, this was a, God started changing my heart. And this is 3 months later and wanted to have dinner with me and took me out to dinner. I thought, praise the Lord, you know, they're going to tell me I'm doing good. And all this. You know, they proceeded to tell me everything that I had done wrong and how God couldn't change me that fast. I was like, you don't know what I know. I have something on the inside here, and I have the Word of God that's telling me something different. Now, I realize I'm a little rough. I realize I'm a little crude. I realize that I got a long ways to go, but I'm on my way. You may not see it, but I'm wearing a robe. You may not see it, but I got authority in the name of Jesus. Man, even where my spirit touches this earth, man, he put these new shoes on me. I got a buffer between the earth and me. Praise the Lord. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and he asked him, now, what's going on? First thing, you should know the business of your father. Praise the Lord. You never gave me even a youngest goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf. Now, you notice he's got the wrong mentality here. He's not his brother. He's your son. It wasn't the kid's right to spend the money. It wasn't his money. It was his father's money. That's the heart of Israel when Jesus was walking on the earth. That's the heart of a Pharisee. That's the heart of a Sadducee. And I'm embarrassed to say it. That is the heart of most of the church. I've been out here serving God all these years. How dare he take you from the back and put you to the front? That can't be God. He hasn't even paid my rent. What do you mean he paid off a whole building for you? What? God hasn't ever brought me a meal. What do you mean he's going to celebrate and create a feast? How dare you believe for an LED sign? Why don't you just be satisfied with a piece of wood? Put a shingle up on the church. Come on. What do you mean, reach the nations? I've been pastoring for 25 years, and I've got 80 people, and I'm not on the radio, and I'm just satisfied. Well, it doesn't mean I gotta be. How dare you act happy? How dare you enjoy life? How dare you act as if you don't sin? How dare you walk like you're the righteousness of God? How dare you walk like you're a son of God? How dare you? Why, are you going to take all of what is the Father's and spend it? How dare you spend anything on yourself? You don't need a new car. You don't need a new house. You don't need a new, you need to dress like a servant. You need to drive a servant's car. If you're really holy, now come on, you got to take a little bit of sickness and disease and thank God for it. You got to be meek and down. You got to be down here for God to lift you up. Is that the Father's attitude? Man, he'll take you in your mess. He'll take you in your soiled clothes. He'll take you with the smell of the world on you. And he'll anoint you and he'll put his robe on you. He'll give you new shoes and he'll give you authority. And then he'll celebrate. He's not concerned about waste. He fills my cup and it runs over and over and over. He prepares a feast in the presence of my enemies. And I didn't realize it, guys, but once you start believing God for who He is, you know who your enemies are? They're usually in the church. I didn't say this church, the church. That was His brother. Jesus came to save Israel first, and then the rest of the world. And it was Israel, with the help of evil men, that put Him to death. Thank God the church started with the Jews. Thank God I'm a born again Jew. Thank God you're the Israel of God. And He's still beckoning Israel, and He'll pull them out. Those who will believe. How dare you celebrate? How dare you dress right? Oh, if you're truly going to be a humble servant of God, then you're going to walk like this. You're going to keep your eyes to the ground. You're going to suffer. You're going to let everybody else know you're suffering for Jesus. And the Father says, hey, here's a feast. We didn't take the old scrawny goat. We got the best one. We got new wine on the table. We got bread on the table. Come on, get people to come in. Let's celebrate. Because my son who was dead is now alive. Now his father, the kid comes in, he says, You didn't even give me squirrel meat for me to celebrate. You didn't give me a goat. You didn't give me a sheep. I would have been happy if you would have let me barbecue my groundhog. Just something. You didn't give me permission to do anything. I've been back here working, scooping. I've been scooping sheep poop. I've been shearing sheep. I've been working. I've been sweating. I got a scrawny little wife and ugly little kids. Come on. You haven't made my life easy at all. I've been sitting here living. The only reason you got water in your sink is because I put it there. I hauled it up for you. The only reason you don't have water all over the floor is because I drain your bucket every night. Don't you know what I do for you? The only reason you are what you are is because of what I do for you. There it is. Verse 31. My son, the father said, you are always with me. And everything I have is yours. Jesus goes up. The first person he revealed himself to was the Samaritan, the woman at the well. Now, this woman had been married 5 times. She's sleeping with this guy. She's a mess. She smells like the world. She knows a little bit about God because she starts debating. Now, you know, you say that we're to worship over in Jerusalem, but we Samaritans say we're to worship here because, you know, when somebody's in sin, they usually like to debate. Get it off of me and let's debate Scripture. And he says, woman, you Samaritan worship. You worship a God you do not know. Most of the body of Christ is full of Samaritans. They don't know God's good. That He forgives all of our sins. He heals all of our diseases. He fills our life with good things. Come on, He wants you to have nice stuff. He's not worried about what you spend it on. All He wants is 10% to come back to honor Him. And He wants to get you more than enough so you can be generous. He wants you to walk in His authority. Walk as a son of God. Not with your shoulders off, with proud that you're a son of God. Man, at least bond servants know that. They're going to wear those colors like they is somebody because they is. God said, I don't want you just to be a bond servant. I want you to come into the full rights of the firstborn. Here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to live in you through Him, and you're going to live in me through Him. We're going to be so joined, you don't have to put the colors in your ear in the morning. All you got to do is get up. You're not a pig anymore that's all got your toenails painted and got your little bow on your head and been brushed by, you know, some crazy woman. You are a thoroughbred. You've been born a new creature. You've been born into the family. There isn't any denying this. You've been faithful. But come on, be happy. Everything I have is yours. He said, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours who was dead Now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. You know you can be right smack dab in the will of God, in the church God has called you to, in the ministry that God has called you to, with the people that God has called you around, and you can be dead. No joy. No peace. No hope for a future. And God says, hey, wake up. You're here. You've got the battle's already won. The Bible says that the willing and the obedient eat the good of the land. Not just the obedient. Not just those that show up every Sunday and every Wednesday and read their Bible every day. But the ones who are happy about doing it. That are willing to do it. You got to make the adjustment in your heart. Why? How can you do that? Because everything that the Father has is Jesus. They belong to Him. And everything that Jesus has, He shares with me freely and liberally. Ain't no lack in my life. That'd be like you being trapped inside of a 7-Eleven freezer and been there all night, and then the police come get you out in the morning, and you say, I'm just so famished, I'm so hungry. Do you know where you were all night? Come on. Everything on this earth that's been created has been created for you and for me. They're accessed through our inheritance. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, it begins, I pray that you get a fresh breath of the wisdom and revelation of God so that you may know Him better, the hope of His calling, and the inheritance that belongs to His saints. I don't know why that the body of Christ has got this idea that God's plan of inheritance is different than the world's, in that for you to get your inheritance, you have to die. Last time I checked, am I right, lawyer? When we get an inheritance, it's because somebody else died, right? And on the cross, Jesus died so that you could receive your inheritance. Well, I'm waiting till this happens, and I'm waiting till that happens, and I'm waiting. Hold on, look around. Have some joy while you're scooping that manure. Have some joy while you're shaving that sheep. Come on. Have some joy because that's not the Father's lamb. That's yours. The lamb that you're scooping the manure off doesn't belong to your Father. It belongs to you. Well, praise the Lord. Give me some more of that. Woo, I'm cleaning off my own land. Woo, look at me. That's my sheep, and He's going to produce more of that wool. Praise the Lord. Look what I get. This is mine. Man, does that change everything? And then God just wants to make sure that you're always honoring Him with those things. Well, you're still a long ways off, guys. God's looking out that window for you. Not just for you to come out of your sin and the way. That's fundamental. That's I want to be a bond servant. I'm willing to come back and get, you know, it's better to be in the house of God and sweep the floor. It's better to be a servant. It's better to be a slave in the house of God than to live in the world on my own. Hold on. You guys are already here. Open up your eyes and see what is yours. I wrote these things down that I want to share with you now. Because sometimes we think that we've gone too far, we've spent too much, we're too old, we're too weak. I just want to remind you that the impossible is possible with God. There is no last straw with Jesus. There is no bridge that you can burn regarding God and His plan for your life. The foot of Jesus keeps erasing the line in the sand drawn by others and your expectations. The gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. A point of no return doesn't exist in God and His plan He has for you. You know, I've heard of people trying to swim out to the ocean to to where they don't have enough strength to come back, and that's the way they commit suicide. And the truth is, you can't swim far enough to be away from the saving hand of Jesus. There is no distance he wouldn't travel to meet you. He went to hell and back for you. He will always take your calls even and even expects you to reverse the charges. He was rejected so you would be accepted. There is no limit to his grace. You can't wear out his love because it's not something he wears, it's who he is. Now, repentance must always take place for the new beginning. But guys, repentance is not making it all the way back to the Father's house. Repentance is just turning the direction so you're facing the Father's house. He's going to run from the threshold of his doorway to meet you, no matter how far you have gone. Here's some examples of people who made mistakes, yet God used them, qualified them, and even set them as examples for you and I to live by. Samson slept with an exotic woman from his enemy's camp. He lost his integrity and his power that was given to him from heaven, yet God strengthened him in his final act to accomplish more in that one act than he did his entire life. Jonah was commanded to preach repentance, but instead he ran from God. He jumped in a boat, and he was going in the wrong direction. His heart wasn't even in what he was doing. Yet God turned an entire city because of his preaching. Abraham, the father of your faith, tried to win the favor of men by allowing his wife into the bed of another king. He was so afraid of getting whooped and being picked on that he let his wife go to the king's bed. And yet he is called the father of our faith. Joseph bragged to his brothers in an attempt to exalt himself before God's time. He said, "The sun and the moon and the stars, they bowed down before me. All these wee chefs bowed down before him, before me." He spoke something out of time trying to exalt himself, and he lost his freedom because of it. And in one day, he moved from the prison to the second highest office in the world as Pharaoh's lieutenant. Moses attempted to defend. Now see, he was right in this. He attempted to defend. He miscarried his ministry. He attempted to defend his fellow Israelites through vengeance and his own strength. He ended up being a murderer. And God still used him 40 years later to break the back of Pharaoh and free 3 million people. Rahab was a prostitute, yet she became the great-great-grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ. David stole another man's wife and had him killed, yet God described him as a man after his own heart and said one of his descendants would rule on his throne forever. James, the Lord's brother, came to take charge of Jesus, thinking that Jesus was out of his mind. But we read the wisdom God gave James that he found in Jesus Christ in his New Testament equivalent to Proverbs. Matthew was a lying, cheating tax agent, and he became the apostle whose name is always remembered first. Mary of Magdalene was whorish, loose. She had a past that she was ashamed of, yet every time the gospel is mentioned, her name is mentioned. Peter tried to hide his allegiance to Jesus by denying him not once but three times, and Jesus still used him to build his church. John Mark fled Jesus' side in the garden. He fled naked, and later he abandoned Paul on the mission field. He did it twice. Yet God used him to pen the 16 chapters of the Gospel of Mark. Paul was striving to please God. He was trying to please God, exposed and put on trial and even executed Christians for their faith in Jesus Christ. Yet he was given the greatest revelation of grace and more faith than any other disciple. And God used him to write one-third of the New Testament. So whether you're a son that has spent the inheritance, do you understand? It doesn't limit God. It cannot alter your future because it's in your past. What you left in the Father's hands when you went on your own way and tried to do the things that you wanted to do. Listen, the half that you left has multiplied. It's not half anymore. It's probably more than you left. You may be serving God. You may be loving God. You may be, you know, toughing it for Jesus. Look around. Everything that belongs to the Father belongs to you. You may have missed it for 20 years, 40 years, and think that you can't start over. Yes, you can. All you got to do is turn. Get a little willingness in your heart. Get a little joy in your heart. And go back to the Father's house. You may come and say, I'm going to just serve. All I want to do is serve. All I want to do is serve. And he says, no, I want you to reign. I want you to rule. I want you to enjoy. Take my robe. Take my name. Be my son. Don't limit yourself. Be everything I've ever called you to be and more. I'm not holding you back. I'm not holding out on you. Everything I've done for you. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, please, right here in this place, out of respect for those that are next to you, out of respect for what God is speaking, he wants you to step out and step up. He wants you to turn around. He wants you to walk toward the Father's house, walk toward the inheritance. He wants you to step into what he's called you to do. And that is right here on this campus. That's why you're here, to do it with willingness, to do it with your heart. To embrace God and understand everything he has is for you. So if today this message has touched your heart and you realize, wow, I've been away from the Father's house, and come home. If this heart is touching you, you realize, wow, I've been right here on the Father's land, I didn't even realize it's mine. I didn't realize I can kill the fatted calf anytime I wanted to. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, but I want you to acknowledge that by raising up your hands. If that's you, I'm going to pray for you that you get a breath of this thing in your own heart. If that's you, nobody's looking around, just me. Just I'm the only one looking around right now. If that's you, and you want to come home, or you want to realize and start accepting your inheritance, brand new start today, then I want you to raise your hand up high. Yes, 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 yes. Praise the Lord. Yes. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Put your hand on your heart with me and I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you for this revelation. I thank you that you want good things for us. I pray that out of your spirit, out of the heavenly realms, that you'll indwell, you'll fill, you'll breathe inside of us a fresh breath of your calling, a fresh breath of your satisfaction with us. Father, open up in our eyes where we've put barriers on our eyes, where we've failed to see. Open up our vision so we can see the things that you prepared for us, the things that already belong to us. That, Lord, you've let them go in Jesus. You've released our inheritance through the cross. We've been raised to a new life to live out of this position, to live out of our sonship. We don't have to earn it. We've been born into it. Thank you, Jesus. With your hand on your heart, everybody, let's say this. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for preparing my inheritance. In you, I receive it. Everything the Father has belongs to you. Father, let me use it for your glory so that you can be seen in my life, in my church, in my family, in my workplace. Let your glory that you established before the foundation of the world, Father, be manifested in the lives that are here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you are blessed by the word today. The friends and partners of KLM International make these messages available absolutely free. If you would like to partner with KLM International, then find us online at www.klmintl.com. Your gifts and partnership ensure that this ministry continues all over the world to win the lost and equip the body, as well as to help establish a campus in the heart of Iowa to transform this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consider joining with KLM International today. Once again, our website is www.klmintl.com.